Proverbs 15, 10 through 13, and then Romans 12, verse 3. If you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Stern discipline is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. And then Romans 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, we are so dependent on you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for loving us, for caring for us. Lord, we thank you for meeting our needs. Lord, we just pray that you would grow our faith, that you would teach us this morning, Lord, that we might walk the path that you want us to, that we would submit our will to yours. Please work your will. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning in Proverbs, we're going to look at four verses. And after studying through these four verses and stepping back and looking at them all together, it's very clear how much we need to be humble. We need to humble our heart. And not just once, but it needs to be something we continue to do, to humble our heart. And so this morning as we go through these, I want to explain that humility is not specifically what each of these verses is teaching us, but that as we look at them, you can see how we really need to humble our hearts in order to walk in God's ways in living out these verses. So, we certainly have a good example, though, in Christ. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So may God humble our hearts this morning as we look at his word, that we might obey him more and more. The outline this morning is number one, humble your heart and embrace discipline. Number two, humble your heart, for God knows your heart. Number three, humble your heart and receive and pursue wisdom. And number four, humble your heart and let it show. So, number one, humble your heart and embrace discipline. verse 10. Stern discipline is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. This verse speaks to the destruction that will come upon those who refuse to be corrected. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, those who cannot bear to be corrected must expect to be destroyed. Now let's not distance ourselves from this verse by letting ourselves think that this verse only applies to the pagan. We are all sinners, and all Christians still need corrected. So we must examine our hearts, our attitudes, when it comes to being corrected. The issue of discipline or correction is very important. It is a life or death issue. And so with the understanding of its importance, let's look at discipline from both sides. Number one, first, we must embrace discipline by receiving it. For it is through correction, through someone pointing out the error in our ways, that invites us to repent of our sins and to get back on the right path. Just last week we read in Hebrews 12 how this is not necessarily enjoyable at the moment. But we need to understand whether it's God disciplining us or whether it is God using a brother to discipline us. It is a blessing. It is a blessing to have the error of our ways pointed out, that we could be corrected. So it's a blessing to have a brother who cares enough about you to tell you you're wrong, you've gone astray, and to call you back to the right path. So first, we must embrace discipline when we are the one being corrected. And keep in mind what a blessing it is to be shown the error of your way. Secondly, we must also embrace discipline from the standpoint of loving others enough to be willing to go to our brother and confront him with his sin. You see, it seems like we live in a day and age that seems to be growing colder and colder to the idea of disciplining others. It's to the point that we're kind of taken back at the language here, aren't we? It says stern discipline. Today it seems that all discipline of any form we want to lump into this category we call abuse. Even for most Christians, saturated in today's society, discipline is often thought of as something harsh, something mean, something judgmental. In fact, it's very sad, but in most Christian circles, it seems that there is some unwritten rule that discipline and correction isn't fun. So I won't bring your sin before you, and you better not bring my sin before me. But this is terrible. This is wrong. And there will be, and there are, terrible consequences for those actions. So we must keep in mind what a blessing correction is. And we must be willing to go to our brother in private and point out the sin in his life. And if he won't listen, then we need to be willing to continue down the path laid out in Matthew 18. We need to take witnesses and go back a second time. And if need be, we need to be willing to continue and to take it even to the church. And the church must be willing to exercise church discipline when necessary. Now, all of this, at every level, must be done in love. Gentleness, with patience, showing grace. With the main goal being repentance from sin. Repentance and restoration of a brother. So stern discipline is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. So for the wise man, discipline is a great gift. Not necessarily an enjoyable gift, but a great gift. It guides him back onto the right path. And it is a gift that he grows more and more thankful for. But for the wicked man who hates and rejects discipline, he will die in his sins, for he chose the path of destruction. Proverbs 29, verse 1 says, "A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy." Stern discipline is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. So humble yourself and embrace discipline. Number two, humble your heart, for God knows your heart. Verse 11. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? This verse speaks of divine omniscience, that God knows everything about everything. This verse is similar to verse 3 of this chapter, yet with slightly different emphasis. You see, verse 3 seemed to imply that God is watching and judging the good and evil actions of men, where this verse seems to focus more directly on the hearts of men. God sees and knows our hearts. Every thought, every desire, every motive, it all lies open before the Lord. There is no secret of the heart that God does not know every detail about. Nothing is hidden from God, not even the hidden secrets of our heart. Now in this verse we see that God uses an example here to make his point. His point is that he knows everything about our hearts. But the example he uses, it says, Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the eyes of the Lord. Other versions say hell and destruction. So here we see that God knows everything. He sees everything concerning death in general, which of all things is certainly a mystery to us. You see, we read about death. We can even see from our standpoint death. And we try to imagine what death is like. But in general, because we're still alive here on earth, there is so much about death that we really don't know. But God knows all of it. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. And then the point of the verse is made by saying that more than that, God knows our hearts. So God sees everything concerning Sheol and Abaddon, but even more than that, God sees the hearts of men. Our hearts lie open before the eyes of God. So the emphasis is made. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is hidden from the Lord. He sees, he knows all about our hearts. So how should this knowledge affect us? First, we need to take responsibility, not only for our actions, but for our heart as well. So what does that mean? It means repentance. We must repent not only of the sins that we have committed, but we must also repent for the sins that we have committed in our heart. We must repent. Secondly, we need to examine ourselves and make sure that we're not just going through the motions, but that we're serving Christ from the heart. May we not be counted among those who honored the Lord with their lips, but whose heart is far away from Him. Consider these words from Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So may we understand that God knows our hearts even better than we do. And may we repent of our sins of our heart and serve the Lord here on earth, not just going through the motions, but serving Him in the sincerity of our heart. Number three, humble your heart and receive and pursue wisdom. Verse 12, a scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. We see in this verse the foolishness of man in his attempt to ignore and deny and fight against the truth. We by nature suppress the truth, especially when it doesn't make us look good. So here we see how true it is that when it comes to being corrected, we reject the truth. Now I mentioned already what a blessing it is to be corrected. And we see here that the scoffer does not embrace this blessing, but instead he fights against it. We see two characteristics here of the scoffer. First, that the scoffer hates. The scoffer hates not just being corrected, but he hates the one who corrected him. The verse says, a scoffer does not love one who reproves him. I would say at the very least that this means that they do not appreciate the blessing of being corrected. And so they hold a grudge against their reprover. However, depending on the case, it may be as severe as not just that the scoffer doesn't like you for it, but that he really wants your head on a platter for it. The scoffer personally hates one who brings to light their sin. And oftentimes, this results in a lashback at the reprover. It's always amazed me what John the Baptist was killed for. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. I'll start reading in verse 17. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. And then we won't read all of this, but we know that through a chain of events, Herodias sees the opportunity. And so she takes advantage of it. And she gets John the Baptist's head on a platter. He is beheaded. He is killed for correcting, for pointing out the sin in another's life. So here we have an example of someone responding to someone pointing out sin in their life. So we see that the scoffer hates the person who reproves them. So the first poor character trait we see of the scoffer is that he hates everyone who shines light on his sin and calls him to repent. Secondly, we see here that the scoffer will not go to the wise. I believe this is speaking not only of not going to the wise to ask advice, but also really not wanting to even keep company with the wise. You see, not only will the wise speak wisdom, shining light on everything around them, but oftentimes, even when the wise doesn't say anything, the scoffer is bothered and is uncomfortable just by being in his presence and knowing what the wise man is thinking. And seen how the wise man lives. Whenever possible, the scoffer wants to avoid hearing the truth about himself. They want to have their ears tickled. They want to be comfortable in their sin. A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. So we see here that specifically, the scoffer hates to be corrected. But in the broader sense, we see here that the scoffer is not seeking wisdom. He will not go to the wise. The connection between the two here are clear throughout Proverbs. You see, it is foolish to not listen to correction. And those who hate to be corrected and hate those who correct them are fools. Not only do they not go to the wise to learn wisdom, but when wisdom is brought to them by correction, the first half of the verse, they reject it and they hate the messenger who brought wisdom to them. So what about us? We certainly need to examine our hearts on how we handle being corrected. We need to first see the connection between correction and wisdom. And as we see that connection, it's easier for us to see what a blessing correction is. So we need to be humble. We need to humble our heart and receive and pursue. We need to receive wisdom when it is brought to us. The scoffer does not love one who reproves him, but we should love the one who reproves us. We should be thankful and grateful to those who care enough about us to bring wisdom to us. And so we should receive it. We should consider it. We should learn from it and grow in wisdom. But we also need to pursue wisdom. What does the scoffer do? The scoffer does not go to the wise, but we should be going to the wise, seeking wise counsel, asking to be taught. So may we humble our pride and receive and pursue wisdom. Number four, humble your heart and let it show. Verse 13, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. Here we see that what is on the inside of a person shines through to the outside. If you have joy in your heart, then that will show in your countenance and demeanor. And if you have sorrow in your heart, then that will also be evident on your face. So this verse shows us that our facial expressions, our body language, our attitudes, the words we speak, our actions, all of these things testify of what is going on inside of us, testifying to the condition of our heart. Now, before we go any further, I first want to make two things clear. First, it's important that we not misunderstand this verse and think that the first half of the verse is the right half. This describes what the Christian should be like, that we should always be very happy. Happy, happy, happy. And that the second half of the verse is the wrong half. That's the half that describes the pagan who has no hope in their hearts, and so they're always sad and broken. That's not what this is teaching. Ecclesiastes makes it clear that there is a time for every season under heaven. Ecclesiastes 3:4 mentions a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. You think of the Herbal family this week and what they have experienced, and it is only right, it's only fitting for them to be sad, to mourn the loss of Kevin's father. So we need to understand that there are times in a Christian's life when sadness and mourning is good, it's right, it's appropriate. There is nothing wrong, there is nothing sinful, there is certainly nothing faithless about being sad. Second thing that I want to make clear is that this verse says that when the heart is joyful, it makes it show on the face. You see, this is a natural thing. And we are not instructed here to try to conceal our faces in order to try to hide what is going on in our heart. That's not the point of this verse. You see, sometimes we try to not let people know what's going on inside of us. And so they ask, how are you doing? And we respond by trying to force a smile. And we say, I'm good, even when we're not, when we're really struggling. So the point I'm trying to make is that we should not be trying really hard to look joyful when we're not. We need to be honest with ourselves and with those around us. You see, your face will naturally show what's going on in your heart. So in applying this verse, we must first recognize that the joy in our heart is from Christ. He is our hope and our joy. And so while there will be times of sadness, times of discouragement, those things will be for a season. And certainly, some of us will experience more of that than others. But because of the joy that we have in our hearts from Christ, because our hearts are being humbled, our overall general attitude throughout life will be positive. It will be thankful. It will be recognizing that we are undeserving of good things. And this joy and humility that we have in our hearts will show itself in our words, our expressions, and our interactions. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let us examine our heart. Let us humble our heart, and let the joy and the sorrow of our heart show in our lives. So in conclusion, humble your heart. Humble your heart. Love discipline. Love others enough to correct them when they go astray. Love wisdom so much that you will receive correction yourself. And be genuine. Let what is going on in your heart show to those around you. Christ has led the way. Let us follow him in humility and in sincerity of heart. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, you are so merciful to us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have not called us to put on a show, but that you are at work in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would help us to serve you, to love you with sincerity of heart, knowing that you know our heart. You see. Nothing is hidden from you. Lord, we thank you that you have corrected us, for we are sinful and in much need of correction. Lord, we're sorry that we fight it so much. Please help us to receive it, that we might grow in wisdom, that we might serve you better. And Lord, we thank you for those brothers and sisters who love us so much that they point out the sin in our lives. And they call us back to the right way. And Lord, we pray that you would be at work in us, that we would love each other just the same, that we would be willing to go through those uncomfortable situations of going to a brother in sin and calling him to repentance. Lord, we ask for wisdom, for grace in all of those situations. Lord, we pray that we would not forget what a blessing it is to be corrected. For through correction comes repentance. Lord, we thank you for loving us so much. We pray that you would be at work in us. Your love for us would shine through us, that we would be loving others. from a pure and a sincere heart. May your will be done, Lord. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.